And here we go.
Well, old Buddha was a man, and I'm sure that he meant well. But I pray for his disciples, lest they wind up in hell. And I'm sure that old Mohammed thought he knew the way. But it won't be Hare Krishna we stand before on the judgment day. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Mohammed that's caught in a stone. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun, not the moon. Well, I don't hate anybody, so please don't take me wrong. But there really is a message in this simple song. See, there's only one way, Jesus, if eternal life is your goal. In meditation of the mind, it won't save your soul. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Mohammed that's calling a stone. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun, not river.
Well, you can call yourself a Baptist and not be born again, a Presbyterian or a Methodist and still die in your sin. You can't even be charismatic, shout and dance and jump a few. But if you hate your brother, you won't be one of the chosen few.
Cause it won't be a Baptist that's sitting on the throne, a Presbyterian or a Methodist that's falling a stone. And it won't be a charismatic that plays that trumpet tune. Let's all just live for Jesus, because he's coming back real soon. Oh, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Mohammed that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun, not river.
And it is me. I'm still back. I just changed up a little bit. That song says a lot. It's not about religion. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Buddha, but makes no difference. It's not about a religion. It's not about Billy Graham. It's not about Copeland. It's not about Putin. It's not about Obama. It's not about, I don't know, Joyce Myers. It's not about Osteen or whoever, human being, the Pope, whatever. It's none of them. None of them. No human. No religion. Just one. And that's Jesus. That's it. Everybody fights for their religious leader or their church. And the preacher of the church, they'll fight for him. Leave him alone. How come they don't do that for Jesus? What's wrong with people today? My grandmother gave me the NIV Bible. I got saved by it. Yeah, well, it's missing about 300 verses. There's a problem there. When you go look for a verse, it's very simple. It's not there. You know, you want to read a certain verse, I didn't even bother to renumber them. It just skips over. Over 200, I think it's 250 some, 57 verses are gone. of the NIV Bible. 100,000 words are gone out of the New King James Bible with the occult symbol, the tricetra, on the cover of the old ones. Marilyn Ferguson, New Age Movement, New Age Religion, New Age something, whatever, Aquarius, Age of Aquarius, has a tricetra on her cover page. It's an occult symbol on a Bible. That's a problem. It's occultic. The occult on the Bible. NIV Bible is owned by Rupert Murdoch. He also owns Satan's Bible. Let's see. Let me think for a minute. Is there a conflict of interest there? He owns Satan's Bible, and he owns the NIV Bible, too. And he's a Knights of Malta, a member of the Knights of Malta, that take a blood oath to lie, and they've been murdering people since the day the Knights of Malta was formed centuries ago. They've been murdering, literally, family. Where are people going today? What's going on? This is all evidentiary history. It's just mind-blowing. I mean, it doesn't take anyone with high or low IQ. It's just a matter of the verses are missing. The words are gone. The words are changed. They take out the word Jesus in it. They take out the word Jesus Christ out of the book. That makes it easier to read. You see, there's an agenda here. Woo! And people will fight for their four-wall church. They'll fight for their religion. They'll fight for that preacher. What if they change him? What if he leaves? Then what are you going to do? What are you going to fight for then? I got to defend my preacher. Why? If he's preaching wrong theology, he's got wrong Bibles, he's promoting. Why fight? Why not help him, pray for him? Okay. But why don't they fight for Jesus like that? Like to do for their religion, their country, their patriotism, all that stuff going on. That's all idols. It's all idols. There's no patriotism in heaven. But you better follow Jesus, though, because he'll be the judge when he comes back. It's coming around the corner now. It's coming, Matthew 24, 25. It's picking up steam. And they know it, too. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and we're going to get started here tonight and talk about the end times events. I hope to clarify some points. I talked about this also, Revelation Radio Network, last night about end times events. I'm going to talk about some different things tonight. And I want to arm you with some knowledge about preterism, which is one thing that the Calvinist theology is promoting heavy. Oh, they're aggressive too. They're hitting the internet and the YouTubes big time. They're hitting them hard. Irvin Baxter and all these guys are, good gosh. Carl Gallup, we're in the sixth trumpet. Really? We were in the sixth trumpet? P.P. Simmons. These people are so way off track, it's not even funny. Nathan Leal. Family. Whew. I mean, basic Bible school theology will show you they're way off track. Preterism is where they're headed. Why do they focus on preterism? What's the big deal? Well, they're trying to rush it, trying to make something out of nothing that the events have already happened. Well, I'll tell you why. Because once the events, Armageddon, if ever how they engineer it, but Armageddon, the real Armageddon in the Bible, when it finishes, when the Armageddon is and the enemy has been destroyed by God, which you know is going to win, you know, by an order, by his will, by him changing the frequencies, whatever. He's going to have the enemy fight each other and kill each other again like it did in the flood. He will destroy the Armageddon of a supernatural army that will come up against Jesus. Big mistake. What layer of the onion were they when they should have realized that they cannot defeat the Creator? In any case, they're destroyed again in Armageddon. Then begins the reign of Christ on this earth. Well, what they're trying to do is have the battles today be the Armageddon, and they'll intermix it with Gog and Magog to keep you confused, like Hagee does this. All these so-called prophets out there, evangelists, and they say now it's Armageddon. Well, no way. We're 7 years away. Any given day is 7 years away. Armageddon is not between Islam and Muslim, and I mean Islam and Zionism and China and Russia. That's not Armageddon. That is not Armageddon. It might be the second seal after with the Antichrist has showed up. Okay, so what they got to do is show that the end time events have happened already. And when they have happened already and we have a battle or a crisis of some kind, who comes after Armageddon? Jesus does. The good guy, you see. Okay, so what they're trying to do is preterism shows you that the seals have already been completed and the tearing down of the temple in 70 AD, 70 years after Jesus, was the end of the tribulations. And not to take it literal. That the Bible's not literal. Now, I beg to differ on that one. It's up for interpretation. No one's contradictory, it's not. It brings in Yeshua. The fake Jesus called Sananda Manuel. That will bring peace. He's the false prophet. And he'll bring in the Antichrist, like John the Baptist brought in Jesus. Well, they're bringing in the Antichrist, which would be one of the bloodline of the royal families, a hybrid. And 3.5 years later, after he established peace, then his body will be indwelled with Satan for the last 3.5 years. And it will be a time on this earth in all the history of mankind we'll never have seen before. Well, if they want to show you that the tribulation is finished, then naturally comes Jesus, but it's going to be an alien, an ascended master of some sort. That would be the actual falling away of the church then. And that would begin the first seal that we know to be true. That would be the first seal. From that point, 7 years of tribulation will begin. But until then, they're just fooling around with us. Preterism is the vehicle they're going to use. I'm going to speak about preterism and then go into some end time events, and we'll do that again tomorrow, to define them for you. Now, don't take my word for it. Do your own research. I just give you a clue, and then you go, and don't get lazy on me here now, and you go search out yourself. And always try to prove me wrong. Always. And if you prove me wrong, great. I know that some people sometimes I use references, and I'm finding the majority of references, they sneak up on you. They use NIV Bible, New American Standard Bible, ESV. So you got to check every one of them because they're few and fewer are starting to use the King James Bible. So even though you have a document or manuscript or a study, looking good, okay. But they give you scripture, you got to double check it every time, because anymore they're using other Bibles besides the King James for their references, even in really good articles. It doesn't matter. I just don't understand it. I just simply don't understand it in my mind why they promote NIV Bibles and any others that are missing verses and corrupted words by design. Oh, let's dedicate. Let's go. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. Father, we thank you for this network. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the down on the cross for our sins. We lift up to you, Father, our families, our loved ones, and Father, ourselves, to be protected by the blood of Jesus around us, to lead us in Bible study, to lead us in our own studies, and Father, to set up divine appointments that, Father, we can spread the gospel. And Father, we learn ourselves. Give us that wisdom, discernment, that, Lord, we can see through the deception, and to show us, Lord, what the end times events of what you want us to know, Lord, we can pass on to others. Bless us, Lord, and keep us, our families too, and those fellow Americans and Europeans and those in the world, Lord, to give them awareness of what's going on, to bring up out of the sea the preachers with courage that's going to speak the truth. And Father, tonight, to guide us in this Bible study, this I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I was in a writing battle on YouTube, I think it was, about worshiping statues and all that. And the Catholic Church got all these statues and monuments, this, that, and the other. I said, we don't worship statues. I said, you don't worship statues. I said, yeah, you do. Look at this picture, the statues. Well, then this is there for adornment. They're not there to be worshipped. I said, oh, really? So then I found old man who dropped statue. You can find it on the internet. And it shows four men carrying a statue of Mary, like paper mache or ceramic or something, like a 4 foot, 5 foot statue. I've heard sitting down over their shoulders, carrying it up like she's, you know, queen or something in a church. But when they start to turn and shift, the old man, the older fellow there, he does a little twist with his shoulder. Oh, boy. And it falls down and breaks the statue. Oh, man, everybody about freaks out. But they're bringing it up to the front of the church to worship a statue of Mary. Whoa. But then it breaks it. Man, everybody's screaming, hollering, carrying on, doing the funky chicken. Man, I tell you, it's a statue, and they worship it. Not good. Statues, crosses, symbols, idols. Lose. You can lose them. Be taken. Be nothing but idols. One of your biggest enemies coming up, it already is. It's called preterism. Calvinists employ preterism. You got Irvin Baxter, you got almost everybody. And they are focusing on Calvinism or Scientology, that's the stars. The actresses and actors, Scientology. Oh, that thing's rough. Jim Jones. The massacre. He was a Jesuit. That should be a clue. Castro was a Jesuit. 7 years in Jesuit school. Castro was. So if someone tells you that the Bible's not literal, that means I can interpret it any way I want to, anytime I want to. You see? Let's try this out. See what happens here. That'll be an interesting little clip. I try to make these Bible studies interesting without me just talking all the time. See what this guy's got to say about the whole issue. Here we go.
So, do you believe that God actually intervenes in human affairs?
George Bush.
I'm not so presumptuous as to act on, as to kind of be God, I guess is the way to say that. In other words, it's one I get asked all the time. Well, if you're religious, therefore you must think that you were picked out of all the people on the face of the earth to become president. I'm not that confident in knowing, the Almighty to be able to say, yeah, God wanted me of all the other people. But, you know, did God want me to be president? I don't know. My relationship is on a personal basis, trying to become a as closer to the Almighty as I possibly can get. And I've got a lot of problems. I mean, I got, you know, ego. I've got all the you know, the things that, you know, anxieties and all the things that prevent me from being closer to the Almighty. So I don't analyze my relationship with the good Lord in terms of, well, you know, God has plucked you out or God wants you to do this. Or I know this. I know that the call is to better understand and live out your life according to the will of God.
So how do you know? I mean, does God talk to you at all? Or I don't mean like, well, I don't know what I mean.
Quit drinking. I mean, I don't hear voices. But it's like somebody said, do you see Lincoln's ghost here in the White House? I said, no, I quit drinking. But no, yeah, you can, a thoughtful prayer life and one that genuinely is open and thoughtful. Yes, you can commune with God. Now, I don't hear voices, but I do feel the Spirit.
People of faith throughout the ages have wondered about this. How do they know when it's their own ego, when it's their own desires, and when it's actually God's
will? I guess God's that's will. One of the universal questions. I think one way you make sure it's not your ego is you stay in the Bible. At least that's what I have found. And I'm still learning. The Bible is an amazing book.
Is it literally true, the Bible?
Probably not. You know, I mean, the idea that no, I'm not a literalist, but I think you can learn a lot from it.
So you can read the Bible and not take it literally. I mean, you can. It's not inconsistent to love the Bible and to also believe in evolution, say.
Well, I think you can have both. I think evolution can. Look, you're getting me way out of my lane here, but I'm just a simple president. But it's. I think that God created the earth, created the world. I think that the world, the creation of the world, is so mysterious it requires something as large as an Almighty, and I don't think it's incompatible with, you know, the scientific proof that there's evolution.
I think Dancing with the Stars would have a really great tap show dance there. Goodness gracious! Now you see, all the presidents are appointed, never elected, and he knows that. Skull and Bones is an occult society and universities. President's never elected, he's appointed. They know 100%. You see how it works? So hearing that, this gets interesting if I can find it. Well, I don't think I can find it right now, but he's asked if you're going to lose the election. He looks at him sternly and says, I'm not going to lose, because he knew. Family, this is Calvinism at its best. That's what this is all about, preterism, Calvinism, not taking the Bible literal. That means I can, that was the purpose of me playing that, not a political issue. So I don't get into politics. I expose politics, but I don't get into it. All of them are Luciferian, Obama and Bush and Putin and all the whole doggone lot of them. Freemasons, all of them. Controlled, Vatican, etc. That's all Illuminati stuff. But what they want to do is reduce the Bible down to non-literal. That means I can interpret it any way I want to. Preterism, let's say, for example, you're watching two basketball games on TV. The first game was a replay, and you actually saw it played a month earlier and been played a month ago. So everybody knew it was a replay, and they were also aware of the game's outcome. You know what it was already. It's like, hey, now watch this next 5 minutes. Watch this. Because you know what's coming. Because you saw it last month. But the second game is a live telecast. So, the manner in which people view these games, of course, would be different. They would watch the first game, which is history, without much passion. It's like ho-hum. We know it's going to happen. Hey, watch this. Without feeling those tense moments that characterize a devoted sports fan, if you're into it. Now, as they watch the second game, you have cheers of excitement and screaming and jumping around and high fives and jump up in the air and touch your chest and all that kind of stuff. And then there's low groans of disappointment that might fill the room of, oh, no, slapping your forehead, slap, 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 because they missed something or whatever. See, the fact that the outcome of one game was history and the other is still future gives you a different, radical different point of view and perspective. So, what is true when viewing a sport or an event, it actually pales by comparison to a far more significant matter of viewing the Bible and the predictions that's coming. In essence, God's memory is a history. God's prophecy will be our memory. Guarantee it's going to come true. But a scripture passage that's seen as fulfilled will obviously be approached quite differently if it's seen yet to be fulfilled. So, there's a lot of differences between a preterist interpreter, the events have already happened, who declare that most of these prophetic scriptures have been fulfilled in the past, and a futurist interpreter, who believes the same scriptures are not yet fulfilled. So, when you consider preterism, and you'll find Calvinism mixed in with it deeply, has the idea of past. And the word represents the, they call it eschatological, did I get that right? The eschatological, the steps of the prophetic events, that viewpoint that sees most or all the Bible prophecy as being fulfilled sometime in the past. Already done. So a preterist, you have one named Kenneth Gentry. And he gave a definition of it that would be appropriate for their belief. And the word preterist is based on the Latin term parietius, which means gone by or past. Prioritus. Something like that. And preterism holds that tribulation prophecies occur in the first century. Thus, in our past, they focus primarily on 70 AD. Now, you have preterists, R.C. Sproul, S-P-R-O-U-L. He would actually agree with Gentry's definition. He makes an additional point, though, that's it's not just any time in the past that's being referred to by preterists. But the past event specifically is destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the army of Rome. And you have two types. The central thesis of all preterists is that the New Testament time frame references with respect to parousia, the parousia point of fulfillment within the lifetime of at least some of Jesus' disciples. But you have others, the second type, that hold to the primary fulfillment of AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, with a secondary and final fulfillment of yet the unknown future. One more event. They can't get it straight. But see, not all preterists are the same. Like five-point Calvinism. Which point are you? Well, I'm just a two-point Calvinist. Well, I'm a five-point Calvinist. Do y'all hear yourselves? I've said that before. They don't like it. You have two types of preterism that they're going to throw at you. Radical preterism and moderate preterism. And the two div the following. Radical preterism sees all future prophecies of the New Testament as having already been fulfilled and taken place. But your moderate preterism, they look to the future for critical events yet to occur. So moderate preterist was Sproul and Gentry, and they taught that almost all prophecy was fulfilled in destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But they also believe that a few passages teach a future second coming of Christ and the bodily resurrection of people at that time. So they also believe that there is a coming of Christ in 70, but not the coming of Christ. There was a coming of Christ in 70, but not the coming of Christ. So your radical preterists, they actually prefer the less pejorative term of fulfillment or consistent preterism. And they believe, the radical types, believe that all events predicted in the Scripture, including the second coming, the resurrection of the dead, and the final judgments, have all taken place. Well, they're bound determined, let me tell you. And they believe that they're alone, that they alone should bear the name preterist. Because they, since they see all things are fulfilled in the past. Radical preterist. Edward Stevens was a radical preterist. And he stated, quote, "Only someone who puts all the eschatological events in the past can rightly be called preterist in the true sense of the term." So they fight among themselves. Well, I guess Christians do too, because of pre-trib rapture, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib, no-trib. I picked the last one. It's not listed. I don't know trib. That's what I chose. Because nobody knows. I don't know. There's no way to pick because everybody's got a different spin on it. Anybody ever thought that maybe God had the Bible written in such a way that nobody could tell when? What a thought that is, huh? See, moderate preterists as well as non-preterists, they can see a radical preterism, denial of any future, and body resurrection in the Bible, and it places them outside the realm of Christian orthodoxy. So, I'm going to focus on, for a little while here, on moderate preterism. I'm not going to get into detail, because it in itself is a program, actually. It just goes and goes, post-millennial and pre-understanding with interpreting processing. It just gets really crazy. Unclear apocalyptic genre. And it just goes and goes and goes. All this won't matter when the tribulations begin. You're not going to care. Man, you're going to be looking to Jesus Christ, man. So, finally, we just go on and on, just like the rapture, and never come to a conclusion ever. But the hermeneutical approach of preterism is eclectic. In other words, it gives it the flexibility to move in and out of allegories or literal interpretation as it needs to. They interpret the way they want to. This kind of interpretive approach makes the interpreter the final authority. Like the church that read only Latin and nobody else could read Latin made them the final authority. Arnold Murray of Shepherd's Chapel quotes, "You don't have to read the Bible, just listen to me." Makes him the final authority. "I know the Bible code. The Bible code has you in it." No, it don't. "Only I can read the Bible code." Makes him the authority. Those who read Hebrew. Everybody wants to be a final authority, for goodness sakes. The view of preterism fails to adequately deal with the Abrahamic covenant, and this is the basis for prophecy. Without the boundaries set by biblical covenants, preterists can wander wherever they want to, make up as they go along. And preterism also, when you look through their criteria, the theology, it diminishes the passages about the Lord's coming in glory, the power to establish his kingdom, reduces the blessed hope of Jesus Christ's return to almost nothing, which is what the purpose is all along. And those texts that tell of our gracious covenant, keeping God who returns in awesome majesty to fulfill his oath to mankind and save his wayward people in Israel, as well as all believing people, it replaces the glorious coming with a naturalistic coming of the Roman armies. So preterists, the position that preterism has, that all or almost all was fulfilled in the past, forces this preterist to hold to the ideas that are simply unrealistic. For example, that the new heavens and new earth have already been established. That's insane. The danger of apostasy is past. Do tell. And the last days have come and gone, and that Satan has been bound and judged. How in the world can they come to that conclusion? And that's what they talk about. And a host of other views. I've had it told on another broadcast. I had another network. Had a person there who was a Calvinist. He's always come on the chat. And he said, well, I remember one day he said, it was in the micro effect, and he'd come into my program every now and then, and started with a T. And he'd say that Christ was on the throne. I said, well, where? You better tell Netanyahu that, because apparently Netanyahu don't know. And the Pope, what's he doing? Are they getting together or something or what? I don't think so. Also, preterism forces all scripture into a post-millennial mold where the world has become Christianized and dominated by the law of God. The pre-understanding prohibits these from letting the scriptures speak normally. Preterism deprives a portion of scripture of any real meaning and imparts the way in which a believer today would live the Christian life. They can make it up as they go. Like Bush said there, he doesn't take it literal. He believes in evolution. Even Billy Graham said he believed in evolution. And a lot of them said that evolution was the way God did it. So they get in the middle ground there. Goodness gracious alive. That's how they give rise to believing in aliens. Billy Graham, 1993, 1997, confirms he believes in aliens. Goodness gracious alive, Andy. What's going on around here? Well, I was at a Baptist Bible study about a month or 2 months ago. And I do a little poking every now and then, and I said, boy, I'm glad there's no aliens. Glad aliens don't exist. I was in a Baptist. You know, you're Baptist, supposed to be all, you know, the Bible and all that. The preacher's head and another person in there's head snapped toward me and said, you don't believe in aliens? I said, no. Oh, there's definitely aliens. Well, you think we're the only planet? I said, yeah. So what about original sin? Nobody could answer me that question. See, that kills the idea of an alien race out there. Christian identity believe that Adam and Eve were the first Jews. And that mankind, Gentiles, were created before Adam and Eve. It just gets worse and worse. That's Genesis 1 and 2. And because you belong to a white race kind of organization, that's your home organization. Remember KKK or Aryan Nation or Democrat, Republican, whatever it is. Then because you belong to that sect or that group, that movement, that membership, whatever, you're going to go with their thinking instead of saying, well, I just don't agree with y'all. How dare you say that? You've been with us for 5 years or 10 years now. You can't. You have to go with what we say. No, I don't. Why do you think they make them take blood oaths? In any case, the restoration of Jewish people back to the state of Israel. Now, in the show I had at Revelation Radio Network, I covered about the war in heaven, the one you won't see. The one you do see is not going to be the real war in heaven. The real war in heaven will be unseen by the human eye. But you will see them when they're cast down to earth. That's called, they'll call, externalization of the hierarchy. Stars fall from heaven. The people of Israel, Jewish people, are not restored yet in Israel. It's the synagogue of Satan. But God used them to establish the state of Israel, which I support, but not the people there. Three-quarters of them, at least, are not real Jews. State of Israel, yes. But Israel does not have the real Jews there. Hey, you better wake up. They got the Star of David, which is an occult symbol. Those aren't the real Jews. But God has used them to establish a home, getting ready to set it all up. So we're close. The restoration of the Jewish people back to the state of Israel and a restoration of the language, which they're not speaking Hebrew today. They're speaking some other kind of Yiddish or something. Judaism and all this, the Kabbalah and et cetera, et cetera. The restoration of the Jewish people back to the state of Israel is a sign of the old end times. That event occurred in 70 A.D. After Jesus' death on the cross, the Jewish people were dispersed throughout the entire world. The Romans destroyed the temple, scattered throughout the whole world, as prophesied in the Old Testament, as a result of their failure to get their act together with God the Father. So God the Father pronounces judgment upon the Jewish people as you get closer and near to the end of the Old Testament. You can read it. But, however, God says after pronouncing this severe judgment on them, that he will still be their God. He will also keep the original pact and covenant that he had made with their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would then bring them back to their homeland of Israel at the end of the time shortly before Jesus would come back to our earth for the second coming. But first, the first seal is going to clean them out. It's a sinful nation today. They got a gold calf, man. They're going to start the human the sacrifices of animals. They'll rebuild the temple. And the first seal, and God will step away and allow judgment come upon them, and Satan will take them out. He'll protect his remnant. So, several verses here. Let me make sure that I got the King James Bible, because we can't trust anything anymore. When I do my research, you got to double check it. These people are sneaky, I tell you what. But that King James Bible, man, that thing convicts the dickens out of people. That Bible has so much power that they can't stand to read it. They want to corrupt it, so it takes away the power of it. That's significant. Amos 9, 14 to 15. Says, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall be more, they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. In Isaiah 11:11-12, it's amazing how this Bible just works together with itself. Some of these authors have never seen each other, and yet they say some of the same words exactly. Isaiah 11:11-12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Paphos, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Scattered, 144,000 shall become brought back. Islands of the sea. 12. He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and he shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Man, you can't get no clearer than that. That they're scattered. Why? So Herod couldn't find them. So Hitler couldn't find them. Nobody can find 144,000 till God's ready for it. How about that? So the major event occurred on 5/14/48. After the German Holocaust, which happened, the Jewish people from all over the world started coming back to their native homeland in Israel and were able to reestablish it as their home and stayed on the above date. 5/14/48. Partial fulfillment of Psalms 83 was in 1967, when there was a union of Arab states attacked Israel, and Israel kicked their honey butts. Certainly God was behind that. He wanted to keep what he had set up for his real Jews to come back to when the time came. Right now, they're just holding the space. The fake Jews, the synagogue of Satan, which are the secret societies, and those are not Jews, but claim to be Jews. So, the year 48 and 67, they recaptured, 67, they specifically recaptured the city of Israel, and that was a six-day war. However, they were not able to recover the Temple Mount, which is where they wanted to rebuild the Holy Temple once again. So they got to do that yet in the future. And during discussion of this, Jesus, he actually used the analogy of the fig tree when he's talking about this instant. He says the generation that sees this restoration take place, baby boomers, and that generation to see the restoration with the Jewish people will not pass away until he comes back for the second time. Well, God forbid that you were to go out here and die tonight or tomorrow, you'd get a head start. But, you see, certainly suicide's not an option. 26 per day of our veterans. You got Paul Rykoff. Member of the Council of Foreign Relations. See how bizarre it gets? It's like having the three little pigs hire as a housekeeper. It's a big bad wolf housekeeping associates. Thus, there is a good chance that we may witness the return of Jesus back to this earth in our lifetime. I don't know what the time frame is. I don't even plan on trying to check it out because I won't find out. Someone has. They were already. Already? Huh. Could be 100 years or maybe a little less. If so, the second coming would occur between now and the year 2048. We don't know when. And he won't let you know when. He wants us to be ready now. That's why I keep saying Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. To get you ready. So then they rebuild the Jewish temple. They lost it when the Pope, the Vatican, funded the rise of the Muslim army in the 6th or 7th century. And they overtook Israel, Northern Africa. Oh, they kicked some kind of butt. Then they moved on up north, took over Jerusalem. But they were turned over to lust of the power and got put in their place. About 11 crusades. So the Vatican had to stop what they'd started. But they maintained control of the Temple Mount. The agreement to fund their advancement from the Muslim army by the Vatican to get them going, to kill Christians, to kill Jews, that's documented. That was the purpose of the Vatican supporting the Muslim armies by finances. They also secure the Temple Mount for the Pope. And they did. Except they didn't give it back. Didn't give it to him. So the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. Jewish people were able to recover their homeland, Israel, in the main city of Jerusalem, but they're not able to recover the Temple Mount. That's what they want to use to rebuild the Holy Temple on. How they're going to pull it off, I don't know. I guess we'll find out about it. However, it is said that when the Jewish people recaptured the city of Jerusalem in the Six-Day War in 67, they had initially taken control of the Temple Mount, but they went ahead and relinquished control of the Temple Mount back to the Muslims for political reasons. Wasn't time yet, you see. They want to make sure their play of the scripture be fulfilled comes at a later date. You see. Oh, they sneaky. They wanted to show a broad type of tolerance to the Muslims, sure. And they allowed them to retain control of the holy sites. There they have now the Dome of the Rock. So unless there's a real signing of a peace treaty, only that thing's coming down is with a big old bunker buster. Bomb. You know we're coming to the end of the program here? Time flies, don't it? Man, I got to hit the ground running earlier. Start talking earlier. Well, in any case, the first temple was built by King Solomon. And, you know, God could supernaturally destroy, make a way for them to rebuild that temple. The first temple was built by King Solomon back in the Old Testament. It was then destroyed in 586 B.C. The temple was rebuilt a second time in 26 B.C. and then once more destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D. Got to be three times. So the Jews were dispersed out of Rome, taken to all other nations of the world as a result of God's judgment upon them as a people and as a nation. So the temple has to be rebuilt once again because there's an event involving the Antichrist, and that's called the Abomination of Desolation. They've got all kinds. Jonathan Click has got some kind of nonsense about what it is. Other theologians got some kind of just absolute nonsense about what the abomination of desolation really is. The three words, abomination of desolation, when this happens, then you have a countdown of 42 months, 3.5 years before Jesus comes back. You won't know the day of the season, the day of the hour, excuse me, but you'll know the season. You see how that's what that means? So what the Antichrist does in this event is to seat himself in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God, as Isaiah 14:12 indicates, but he doesn't make it to heaven. And from that point on, the second half of the tribulation begins, which will then have the greatest persecution of Jews and Christians the world ever seen. A social cataclysm is described by Albert Pike in a letter to Manzini in 1873. That's what that's about. So you find that not only, it's because they have to tell you what they're going to do before they do it, but what they're doing doesn't match the Bible. They're off track. They're trying to deceive you, because they have to go with what the Bible says. They can't go outside it. They try, they're not allowed to. God's still in control. Generals, world leaders, preterists, they all forget that. They think God's not in control. Then they say he is in control. Yeah, they can change it. I don't think so. The Antichrist cannot see himself in the temple since it's already been rebuilt. So a consensus is that in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist will establish some kind of peace treaty or covenant with Israel, Daniel 9:27. And what he'll do is allow the rebuilding of the temple. And once it's completed, he will then break his pact with Israel, seat himself up in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And remember, it may only take less than 2 years to rebuild the temple, so this could easily happen in the first half of the 7-year tribulation. He'll fool them into rebuilding it. He'll give them a movement. You see how it works? He'll galvanize them, and happily they'll rebuild it. Would they rebuild it if they knew they were going to be killed and subjugated? No. So he's got to trick them. Greater Albania, greater Israel. Hint, hint. We're close. Greater Israel, the term Greater Israel just came out this week. A Greater Israel. Build the temple. Here we go. Greater Albania. Greater Serbia. Aslan for the Mexicans. The New World for the white folk in Europe to get out of Vatican territory and go to the United New World in the 15th century. The New World. Where are you going? Martha, where are you going? We're going to the New World, man. We're getting out of here. We're going to sail across the ocean blue for months and months and months. Leave our happy little home here. But we don't want to be murdered. We want to worship like we want to. We don't like that old Bible they got. But we have a religion. We have a Bibles. And we got a big old boat. We're getting out of here. Where are you going? I don't know. On this thing called the East Coast. What's the name of the ship? Oh, it's called the Mayflower. Oh, from then on, look out, Jack. They all leaving. That's how it works. Every culture has got it. Every culture has been provided that new movement or whatever it is to galvanize them. Fall for it every single time. That event will be televised throughout the whole world due to the conceit and the arrogance of the Antichrist. They'll tell you what you're going to do, and they're going to do it anyway. He'll want the whole world to know what he's done. They'll do a reset of the internet, probably. It'll be televised. Think about it. The devil's always wanted to be like God and have his throne of his own. Now I get the one and only chance to be able to rule this entire world through the coming Antichrist. So the Antichrist will be under the control of Satan. And through the Antichrist, will now be able to see himself in God's holy temple for the next 3.5 years when that happens. From that position, will start the greatest mass slaughter of Jews and Christians that the world has ever seen. He will literally kill 2/3 of the Jewish people. Believe it or not, this persecution will be worse than the German Holocaust, where only 6 million were killed. I say only. More on this will happen. Now, when I read this about what they're talking about, the rise coming tomorrow, we'll talk about the rise of the Antichrist and false prophet. It brings to mind something that the Masons had written in their planning process. The Bible talks about it. And ironically enough, check this out. Oops. It's not cooperating me. What I'm going to show you here, or not show you, can't show you, I'm going to tell you, is what they've written in a letter. The Manzini, Albert Pike did. And it talks about it. So it's scripture coming true. And he wrote a letter to Manzini and said this, after he planned World War I, II, and III and before 1871. He said the Third World War must be conformed. Now this is 1870, I'm sorry, August 15th, 1871. He planned three world wars that happened exactly like he planned them. In 1871, you understand. Well, the Third World War, he says and wrote in his planning process, would be fomented by taking advantage of the differences caused by the agentur of the Illuminati between political Zionists and the leaders of the Islamic world. There's your real World War III. And that war must be conducted in such a way that Islam, the Muslim Arabic world, the descendants of Ishmael, half-brother to the political Zionists, Isaac and Jacob, see what they're doing? The state of Israel will mutually destroy each other. And meanwhile, the other nations, once more divided, quote, on this issue, will be constrained to fight to the point of complete physical, moral, spiritual, and economic exhaustion. Then he says, and here's where the key part comes in, quote, we shall unleash the nihilists and the atheists, and we shall provoke a formidable social cataclysm, which in all its horror will show clearly to the nations the effect of absolute atheism, the origin of savagery, and the most bloody turmoil. Then everywhere the citizens, obliged to defend themselves against the world minority of revolutionaries, will exterminate those destroyers of civilization and multitude that is disillusioned with Christianity, whose deistic spirits will from that moment on be without any compass or direction, anxious for an idea, but without knowing where to render its adoration, will receive the true light through the universal manifestation of the pure doctrine of Lucifer, brought finally out into public view. This manifestation will result from a general reactionary movement which will follow the destruction of Christianity and atheism, both conquered and exterminated at the same time. Now, atheists don't know this yet. New Agers don't know this yet. But David Spangler told them, director of Planetary Initiative in the United Nations, he said, and I quote, "No one will enter the New World Order unless he or she will make a pledge to worship Lucifer. No one will enter the New Age unless he will take a Luciferian initiation." So it begs the question, what in the world are they talking about? Well, this will give you a clue. I played this earlier, but I don't know who's listening today, but this is an idea what they're going to have to do.
I had to ask some friends. I was hearing a lot about her, and so they told me, you know, who she was and what she was doing. And I come from the school of thought, there's just some things that the public just shouldn't know. You know what I'm saying? Like, things that happen between two people, a wife and a husband, girl, I just don't think that it's for mass consumption. I just have always felt that way. And I just think that the whole idea of celebrity and fame has become really convoluted and, you know, kind of bastardized. Like, whereas fame used to be the byproduct of success, and now it's the ultimate goal. And if your ultimate goal is to be famous, then you're going to do a lot to get there, like sign your name in blood in a contract with the devil. Like, you're going to end up on a one-way street, and it's going nowhere. Like, that's just the truth. I've seen so many people, like, forsake their moral code and their value systems just for a little bit of fame, and it's not worth it at the end of the day. It's really not worth it.
That's where it's going. It's right in our face, and nobody's paying attention to it. More ways than one. Jack Black, right there on TV. On TV. Right in front of our eyes. The MCV Music Awards.
Devil with me. Who's in with me? Come on, hey. Let me see those horns. Let me see those horns. Metal. 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 And to the person next to you. Come on, lady. Dear Dark Lord Satan, hope everything's good with you. I'm doing fine myself. Just want to say hi and ask you to grant tonight's nominees continued success in the music industry. How was that?
Metal. Very metal.
Thank you.
It's much deeper. They all confirm it. We are very close. That's what's going on today. Family, a lot of praying. Witnessing. Studying. Yourself approved. Speaking out. But it will bring fire. It's going to bring people to you. But it's also going to bring some attention you may not want. Well, certainly in the tribulation period, it's going to bring a lot of attention that you don't want. But that's coming. When in our lifetime? Well, only time will be the judge of that. Okay, went over a little bit tonight, but I wanted to cover that all. Tomorrow we'll continue on with the study of the end times and the rise of the Antichrist, false prophet, and the 10-nation confederacy. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. And we'll just zip on through. And we'll hopefully get to the 7-year tribulation period. And I don't think we'll get to the Battle of Armageddon until later. So let's conclude tonight, and little by little, Lord, thank you tonight for this Bible study. Lord, lead us in our Bible studies as we go over our separate ways. Show us those secrets. Show us those scriptures that's going to educate us in what the end times are so we can discern the truth and not the truth. And give us the opportunity to speak to others. Do protect our families, cover them in the blood of Jesus. bring our families together with healing, and to bring them curiosity, to bring them to us, that, Lord, that we can share the gospel to those that's lost. Father, for us to work together, that any of us that fall back, that will be there to pick us up, to push us forward, keep us back on track like Paul did Peter. Father, we ask you to grant us many more Bible studies and lead us ahead. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Family, I'll let y'all know my website, by the way, watchmanforjesus.com. And we still play it up in High Point, radio.net, in New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. And those up there north, look, use his sponsors. Look at his website, highpointradio.net. And he's got sponsors there that you can use up there in those places. So I appreciate y'all coming by tonight, and we just keep marching on. And I also want to talk tomorrow night about this Jesus God. It won't take but a few minutes. And maybe about judging and exposing error and to call names? No. To judge and expose error? Yeah. May get to that, and may get that day after, but I want to talk about tomorrow real quickly, before, about Jesus, who's God, and show you some scriptures that prove it. So y'all have a good night, and thank y'all for coming by. And we'll close. We closed in prayer. And we'll see y'all tomorrow, 4 o'clock, for the broadcast. Have a good night, and God bless y'all. This is Watchman, signing off.
From the grave.